great to see everyone who's back tonight. I want to make mention of some comments that were made going out the door this morning. As you can see to my right here, we had quite a good number of people here this morning. We have the last couple of Sundays especially, we've had over 150 people here on Sunday morning. And as you might suspect, a lot of those are people that either are not members here, they may be members of the church, they are people who are not members of the church at all, or they're people that are visiting and just kind of looking for something. That was the case this morning. And someone made a comment to me, someone who had not been here before, but passing out the door. And you know that I stand up here and I make comments about, we welcome you here, I want you to feel welcome, etc. And it's a good sign when people leave and they're very excited about being here. They're excited about the teaching especially, and we want them to be excited about that more than anything. But equally, I think, we want people to be excited about the friendliness and the warmth and the welcome that they feel when they're here. You do a good job, and so you need to be commended for that. Just keep up the good work you're doing. And hopefully out of these numbers that we see, there will be people who obey the gospel. There will be people who become very strong members. And a lot of that is going to depend on the way we conduct ourselves here at this place. So you're doing good. Keep up the good work. Without any further delay, let's get into, well, turned it on already and then turned it off. But let's get into the lesson tonight. If you'll turn back to the passage in 1 John chapter 2, I want to reflect upon what is said there. James read for us, and I'm not going to look at all of it, but especially a phrase or two out of it that John says. The question that we're going to deal with tonight is exactly what is a denomination? Now, that's a fair question. What makes a church a denomination? And in particular, obviously, is this church, the Church of Christ at East Orange, or the East Orange Church of Christ, or Central Church of Christ, whichever designation you want to place on that, is it a denomination? I think the basic characteristic, and I'm just going to kind of draw out on the board, I hope you can see this. This is what I'm going to try to emphasize. There are a lot of things that I could say in answer to the question, but I'm going to try to keep it as simple as possible. And here would be the basic difference. If we're asking the question of a church being a denomination, we would start with the idea that there is, and all people, I think, really believe this, there is a universal church, the body of Christ. The New Testament paints a very clear picture that even though there are congregations, and for example, East Orange being one of them, I hope you can see that where you are and you know what I'm drawing up here, there is the church universal. There is the East Orange Church of Christ, but it is part of that great body of churches the world over. The main difference between that and a denomination, and I hope to emphasize this throughout the lesson, if you will look carefully again at 1 John chapter 2, when John uses the phrase, they went out from us. Now that idea of going out is literally exiting. We get our word exit from that original term in 1 John 2. They exited, as it were, the church. They went out from the church and established, as it were, a new church. And that's the main difference. So there is then a clear break. This church over here is a new church. It is one that has gone out of the church and is no longer part of it. Let's watch for that as we go through some points in the lesson tonight. If you're following along with the outline, you'll see this. Let's talk a little bit about the historical perspective. And I'm just looking kind of at the last 2,000 years. Because I believe that if you look at 1 John 2, and I could go further with this, I'm not going to spend time doing it. But if we were to look at Paul's prophecy, for example, in Acts 28, grievous wolves, speaking to elders there, grievous wolves will come in among you and will draw disciples away out of the church to follow them. We might see the same kind of prophecy in 2 Thessalonians 2, a falling away, literally away from the original. That's characteristic. That's really the theme of church history. If you study church history, if you take classes in it, like I did at Liberty, The whole discussion will be, we started with the establishment of the church, and then this group began to break away, and that group broke away, and from that group that broke away, still another group broke away. And some modern denominations literally have gone through maybe five or six breaking away into a totally new. And so not only would it be that one circle removed, but I could go to another and yet another and yet another. And talk about the parent church of this denomination is this group, whose parent is this group, whose parent is this group, all the way back to the church we see in the New Testament. Now that is denominationalism. And that's what happens when we talk about what a denomination is. So in answer to the question, I'm going to answer it to start with. What makes something a denomination, we'll talk about. Is the church, is this church here a denomination? No. Because this church, if you can see the circle, the EO circle that's within the big circle, this congregation is simply a collective of members within the one great body of Christ. And so that is not a denomination. Now let's talk a little bit about it. At one time, in the Lord's church, and I mean one time really, almost in my lifetime, although I wasn't a member of the church at the time, but if you went back to the 50s anyway, the 60s and even into the 70s, a great distinguishing mark of the Lord's church, that is, in the general membership, everybody knew this, we would say, was the fact that the church is not a denomination. People knew that. They clearly believed that. They clearly said that. If they talked to their friends, their family, their neighbors, it was something that they told them. The church, this church, our church, the church we want you to be part of, is not a denomination. They were generally aware of that fact, and they proclaimed it. And very confidently so. The church is not a denomination. And so in our land of America, our land of religious freedom with all of its denominational groups, and there are literally thousands of them, with all of the denominational groups, that was a special or especially a distinguishing mark or distinguishing characteristic of the Church of Christ. And even if people spoke derogatorily about it, and I can remember that being the case, we lived literally three houses down from the congregation in Hartsell, Alabama. And I can remember neighbors speaking of that church down the street very negatively so. Now, I didn't know anything about the Church of Christ, but I knew that people looked at them the same way they looked at the very occasional Mormon or Jehovah's Witness that would knock on the door. Because they claimed to be something different. People knew that. People talked about it. But what you also had, especially in the last century, was the rise, and we've talked about it in here, the rise of evangelicalism, or the evangelical movement, the ecumenical movement, sometimes people talk about. And those are big terms, really, to describe the idea of people saying, let's not claim so much division. We recognize the division, but we really don't want to have it. So people began to embrace, and there were evangelists that were very popular with this idea. Billy Graham, one of the most, if not the most popular. And the idea was, come to a crusade and hear the gospel. The gospel became synonymous with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus only. Hear the gospel and answer the gospel call to have faith in Jesus. And then, and you'll notice on the outline, popular phrases began to move into our language. And then, choose the church of your choice. In more modern times, if you turn on Joel Osteen tonight, he will say something like, find yourself a good Bible-based church, Bible-believing church. You notice what's happening there. Doesn't matter what brand it is, doesn't matter what name it goes by, it's kind of like going to the supermarket and buying, you know, laundry detergent. It doesn't matter if you buy Tide or All or Glad or whatever all of them are. They're all laundry detergent. Just wash your clothes and be clean. And that's the idea. And so choose the church of your choice. Have faith. And that is simple belief in Jesus. Because faith unites, doctrine divides. So we were never really bear down and talk about doctrine. Sermons like I preached this morning, where I spend half the sermon talking about baptism and the idea of that moving from lost to saved, and it must be by that doctrine of baptism because that's what the Bible teaches, would never be taught, would never be emphasized. We should strive for, and here's the phrase, unity in diversity. So the modern picture, and this is the last time I'll use this illustration over here, the modern picture is of the general body of Christ and not a body of congregations who are all part of the general body of Christ, but a collection of different denominations, of different churches, which in themselves have different congregations and all of which make the one body. And that's what I was taught at Liberty. And that's the idea. So it doesn't matter what you're part of in that sense. It doesn't matter what denomination you're part of because we're all Christians is the idea. Sadly, while that began to be popular and at first was answered back by brethren like it had been in this country 100 to 150 years before when so many churches were established in this country. And the whole idea back then was what we need to unite in is doing things the right way. You know, if we all did things as God wanted us to do them, then we would be united. Sadly, that flipped. And members of the church began to adopt the same philosophy. De-emphasize doctrine. Don't worry about what we believe, the particulars. It doesn't matter what we believe. Let's all just unite in truth. And then there were various degrees of how much truth you had to have, how much doctrine you had to have before you recognized separation. So eventually, to put it simple, in many members of the church, in many of their thinking, the Church of Christ became, quote unquote, just another denomination. And it really doesn't matter. If you're part of the Church of Christ, if you're part of this or that or whatever denomination out there, it's all the same. Now, let's back up for a moment and ask the question, the first question that I was asked and that I'm dealing with. What is a denomination? Denomination, I'll give you the technical definition, but then I'm going to focus on it. The technical definition, and I'm kind of putting together the American Heritage Dictionary and Webster's Dictionary, and here's what it says. A denomination is one of a series of kinds, values, or sizes, like in money. A name, a designation, especially for a class within a group. It may be a general name, and listen to this, a general name for a category only is the idea. A category. When we speak in terms of religion, it is a religious organization whose congregations are united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. Now, that's a long definition, and we're going to break it down into parts. But let's first of all illustrate with money. If we're talking about money, did I bring it? I did not. I usually carry a wad of different bills, a few bills in my back pocket, but if I had it, I'd pull it out. But anyway, if we're talking about money, we may talk about American currency. A lot of times I carry around in my back pocket, you know, for running around, a $20 bill, a $10 bill, a $5 bill, a $1 bill. That describes denominations. In other words, it's all money. And it's all American currency. But the 20, the 10, the 5, the 1 are different denominations of American currency. Now, I doubt very seriously that in common language, you call a $1 bill a denomination. When you hear that term, you think religion. But it's a term that really applies. And you can see exactly what's going on there. It's American currency with different denominations, meaning different categories. different groups or kinds within the greater whole. There are $20 bills and $50 bills and $100 bills and $10 bills, but it's all money. Now that thinking goes to religion, and the idea in religion is it's all the body of Christ. It's all the church. It's all the Christian faith. It's just different categories within it. So some people think in terms of Lutherans and Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Pentecostals, just like they think of 20, 10, 5, and $1 bills, and it's all the same. It's all money. So when we began to look at that, and then many members of the church, even, and I mean most people out there, but even now many members of the church just stick the Church of Christ in with the Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, and Pentecostals, and we're just another denomination of the greater whole. Now look at the definition. Consider it again. If you're looking at it on your paper, go back up to that point A again and look at that definition. The Lord's church, I believe, is notably different on several counts, and let's look at them. The main one, as I drew it out up here. But let's look at the different points. If we talk about a name or designation, the name of a denomination or its designation reflects generally the origin of the denomination, and it may particularly denote some special characteristic that the group wishes to be known by. For example, remember I talked about that series of breaks? The Catholic Church had a break off from it, and it became known as the Church of England, the Anglican Church, or some most people in America know it as the Episcopal Church. And breaking off of that was the Congregational Church. And separating from that were the Separatists. And then Roger Williams in Rhode Island established the First Baptist Church. That's 5 degrees of separation. The Baptists want to be designated and known as the fifth break from a group that still emphasizes baptism. And baptism as a doctrine in the Baptist Church is the idea of being completely immersed or submerged under the water. Now, if you went back and looked at the original breaks and why they occurred, you would find that's one of the major differences. Now, a sixth break from that greater whole are all these different Baptists, like Southern Baptist and Independent Baptist and Missionary Baptist, and on we could go. Over 100 of them. Again, especially denoting some characteristic or tenet of faith, some doctrine they want to be known for. Now think about that. Baptists, because they baptize. Methodists, because they emphasize, or they did, in the descendants of John Wesley's time, a method. Pentecostals, because they emphasize the day of Pentecost and what they believe was lacking and all the miracles, the speaking in tongues that went on the day of Pentecost. And we could go on and on with that. Lutherans, because they emphasize those doctrines like sola scriptura and so forth of Martin Luther. So when we look at that, we realize that denominations take their name because of what they are pulling out of the group and designating as being so special about their particular denomination. Now, when we look at that, is that why we have the name we have? We have a name out here. We go by a name. And generally speaking, other congregations go by a similar name, not all of them by the exact same name. But rather than a denominational title, and certainly rather than something that some group of people decided would be a great designation of why we pulled out in the first place, is because we wear a name that God gave. And it designates, rather than some particular doctrine or tenet of faith or man that started the church, it's not Baptist. We are Baptist. Because we baptize. It's not Methodist. We are Methodist because we go by a particular method.
It is certainly not Lutherans because we do not look back to the ownership and establishment of Martin Luther. It's Pentecost. We are Pentecostals. I reflect back on the day of Pentecost nearly every day of my life, and you probably do as well, but not for the same reason. No, what we're looking at and why we are the Church of Christ is because we literally are the church that belongs to Christ. We are Christ, that is C-H-R-I-S-T, apostrophe S, Christ Church. And that's why we wear the designation we do. And where does it come from? The New Testament emphasizes it. The New Testament teaches us. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I, Jesus said, will build my church. It's His. Belongs to Him. So when congregations were established in the first century, they became, and if you look at Romans 16 and verse 16, they became churches, that is, bodies, assemblies of Christ. They belong to Him. And it didn't matter if they were in Rome or Ephesus or Colossae or Philippi, they were all congregations or bodies or assemblies in particular that belong to Jesus. And that's the designation they wore, and that's why we still wear that same designation. I want us to sing a song, and Ed, I'm going to ask Ed to lead this, if he will. Number 290, I think it is. But I love thy kingdom, Lord. And if you listen to the language within the song, the lyrics are telling us the church is special. I love Jesus' kingdom. Jesus' house. The one that belongs to Jesus. And that's what I want to strive for. Ed, lead us in this song. Let's sing number 290. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Song. Thank you, Ed, for leading that. I love that song because, and I remember singing that when I first became a member of the church, and I thought, you know, that man, that's great. That's right. Everything is special about this church. And even if we fall far short of perfection, still we recognize that's the goal. That's what we want to be. We want to be not just a people who do things our way. Not just a group of people who honor some man, like my great-grandfather started a denomination that is still in existence. But not looking to some man like that and honoring him so greatly, but rather only looking to Jesus. We wear the name Church of Christ, Jesus Church. And we wear it in that sense proudly and confidently. When you look at the organization, and you go back to that idea and that in the definition, again, go back to A there, a name or designation, but also a general name for a category and a religious organization whose congregations are united under a common faith and name and organized under some single administration and hierarchy. What that's saying is, in very technical language, that's saying some man or some group of human beings decided to go out from a group and form this group, this denomination. And they organized it. They establish a hierarchy. It may be very loose. It may only be that single group of people in a very loose and informal sense, but they themselves self-rule. We don't do that. When we look at the idea of who established the church, just like this song says, we look back to Jesus. When we talk about the organization of this church, we look back to Jesus. We don't talk about a hierarchy because there is no hierarchy. There is the church, there is all Christians the world over, and there is Jesus. And He is the head of this body. It doesn't matter how many congregations this over the entire world exist or how many members of the church there is only one head. Remember a long time ago, but in a heated discussion with a man who said at the congregation I was part of, I am the head of this church. And I said, no, you are not. No, you are not. Only Jesus is the head of this congregation, this church, and the entire church of Christ. He is the only authority. When we look at the New Testament, think of how the church emphasizes, well, back up and say it like this. Think of how the Bible emphasizes, and the church should emphasize, the sole leadership of Jesus. When we think of passages like Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, or those of you in my Wednesday night class, we just studied Colossians chapter 1. The church is the body, and Jesus is the head. I want to look at a passage, though, if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And something that Paul said here, and this is an amazing, he uses a term that's only used in 1 Timothy 6, but it really makes the point. Read with me, if you will, beginning in verse 14 here. He's talking about Jesus in verse 13, who made his confession before Pontius Pilate. And I think in particular, he looks back at John 18. Are you a king? Pilate said. I am. Because to this end I was born, that's why I came to earth, to be a king. But notice as Paul goes on with this, in verse 14 he said, that you, speaking to Timothy and everyone he would teach, that you keep this commandment. What commandment? Well, the idea of I give thee charge in the sight of God, verse 13, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the confession. You keep this charge to remain true to the king. Now listen to this language. That you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you see in that verse is Paul saying to Timothy, you be true to the only authority we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 15. Who in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King James says. If you have another translation, sovereignty, absolute sovereignty, because that's what the word is. And what it is saying is, in his times, that is, there will be a day. The trumpet will blow, the shout will come, Jesus will appear, and there's not a single human being that has ever lived who will not know this is the King of Kings, this is the Lord of Lords. All those who took it upon themselves to usurp the position of Jesus, to say, let's leave the group and do it this way. And even members of the church who take it upon themselves to deny something that the Word of God says, and they begin to say, let's do it this way. This seems like a good idea. And some group of people decide somewhere, even if it's within a local congregation, we'll do it this way. And they do that in deference to what Jesus has said. They will know. There's only one absolute authority, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You and I should always be looking, when we're talking about, is it okay? Does it matter? Does doctrine really matter? What difference does it make? All churches are the same. And all of that kind of sentiment. In our minds, we should always be saying, blessed and only absolute sovereignty. And He said, do it this way. And that's what makes it so different. If Jesus is the complete organization. Someone asked me in a discussion of this a long time ago, well, what about elders? Elders, they themselves are absolutely in subjection to Jesus. Jesus only has all authority. If they are elders who are doing what they're supposed to do. Every member of a congregation is in absolute subjection to the authority of Jesus. No one has the right to say, yeah, I know the Bible says it like this, but let's do this. That is not what the Lord teaches. And finally, the doctrine or faith. I have in my possession over there a creed written by my great-grandfather. And I keep it for a couple of reasons, obviously so. But in that creed, there is written down from the beginning, we are going to organize, and here is what we are going to do. And the pages that follow are different doctrines, some of which are correct. He extracted from the New Testament, and others of which he looked at something and said, this is what I take it to mean, or this is what we are going to do, and that's what they do. And when I look at that creed, I realize the difference in that and the New Testament. A Christian doesn't have a creed. He doesn't have a confession of faith. He doesn't have any articles of faith. He has nothing that is circle, you know, that's in a circular that's passed around among the members to sign. A statement of faith. An agreement to abide by the bylaws of this congregation. If someone comes into this congregation and they become a member of this church, we tell them that they are subject to only one creed. One group of laws, and that's this. And there's nothing else. There is no less than this, and there is certainly no more than this. So when we talk about what distinguishes the Lord's church from anything else that is out there, it may be a very formalized book that has been around and updated over hundreds and hundreds of years, such as the Catechism. It may be a loose piece of paper where someone has jotted down the 10 most important things we want all our members to agree to. It doesn't matter if it is anything separate and apart from this book. It is a creed, it is an article, it is a statement of faith, and Christians do not abide by that. The Church of Christ has only one. In fact, let's read it together as we close out this lesson. Turn a few pages over to 2 Timothy 3. I know these are verses you know very well, but let's listen, to really listen to what it says. Read with me in verse, and I'll start in verse 15, as Paul said to Timothy. Sometimes I wonder, and I know 2 Timothy was most probably the last book Paul wrote, and these are most probably the last couple of paragraphs that he would ever say in his long, storied history as an apostle. I wonder if anything more important could have been said. But down through the ages, Paul would have wanted more than anything else people not to remember Paul said, or Paul believed, or this is what Paul stood for, but this is what Scripture says. And as he said to Timothy here, and just listen to this, how powerful it is. Verse 15, and that from a child, literally an infant, a baby, you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures. Remember, his faith started with his grandmother and his mother. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then this beautiful passage. All Scripture, literally every writing, meaning in the Bible, of course. Every writing is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But then listen to this. You wonder about all these creeds, all these statements of faith, all these discussions of what we should do and what we should not do, and you listen to this simple but powerful language. The Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, the person of God, the individual who is in God may be perfect, that is complete, whole, entire, thoroughly, truly, completely furnished or equipped unto all good works. Now I ask you, what else would you need? If Paul is saying, by inspiration from God, if Paul is saying, if you've got the Bible, it is profitable for every teaching, every correction, everything to argue against anything, everything to instruct you in every way that is right before God, what else do you need? Why would you need to go through the Bible and cut out and pick the parts that are most important, quote unquote? Why would you need to reinterpret something and say, oh, that was for then, but this is 2014? Why would you ever need to change one letter out of this book if it is that able to bring you into harmony with everything that is right before God? What distinguishes the Church of Christ? What distinguishes us is we believe in this book. Now, if you ask me, Michael, do you know this book, that book perfectly? No. Still striving after 37 years to know it perfectly. If you ask me, or you ask anyone else who believes as I do you follow it perfectly? No. I make mistakes. I sin, just like anyone and everyone else. But if you ask me, do you believe every letter of that sacred book? The answer is yes. Absolutely. And I believe it is the only thing that we need to be right before God. If it does not echo the principles, the laws, the teachings within this book, and I mean echo it completely, then it's not of any value. If I stand up here and I preach and I contradict it, I'm wrong. It is not. If I stand up here and I say something that's not in harmony with it, disregard it and believe this book. If I make a mistake unintentionally and I teach what is not right and you know that the Bible teaches something else, then you teach that because this book is perfect. I'm not. And that's the difference in what we as a congregation of people stand for, as opposed to so many other groups. There are distinguishing marks of the Lord's church, and it distinguishes it not from every other denomination, but from any denomination. We are not a denomination. We did not come out of the Lord's church in order to establish this body, this group at East Orange. We are part of it. Members can confidently, I believe, proclaim and say, the church is unique. I don't have a problem with that. When someone looks at me and says, oh, you're one of those. You believe that you're the only one right. No, not necessarily. But I do believe God is the only one that's right. And if I'm in harmony with Jesus, and I am right because I am, then I'm right and I'm the only one who is if everyone else is in disagreement with that. Not because they disagree with me, but because they disagree with Jesus. The Lord's church, the Church of Christ, is not a denomination. Alone, all congregations of the Lord's church are the one body. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. And that's not Michael White or anybody here saying that. That's the Lord saying. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the church, I haven't preached this lesson to say I'm better than everybody else out there. And I haven't preached this lesson to say that we here at East Orange are better than anybody else. We're not. But I have preached this lesson, hopefully, to teach the unique nature of a group of people who at least strive to follow only Jesus and His Word. We'd want you to be part of that. If you believe in Jesus, that He's the Son of God, like we taught this morning, and you will confess that, repent, and be baptized, you will be saved. You will be a Christian, because the Bible teaches that. And if you're here tonight and you've done that, and you know your life needs to be closer to the Lord, you need to do what the Lord teaches. And you want to ask for people to pray for you to do that. We'd love to do that. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?